And right now, God is calling Gwen Sturgis to come on up.
Good morning, everyone. Oops. I'm reading this morning from John 4, verses 4 through 42. Now he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out from the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap and what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thanks, Gwen. Now, normally, we'd have another scripture reading at this point, but on this particular day, especially given the length of the scripture reading I chose, I thought it might be more helpful for us to sing together one more time. The hymn is probably new to most of you, and it was new to me a couple of months ago. I was just sort of flipping through the hymn book, trying out some hymns that I hadn't sung before, and came across this one. Yes, I'm a bit of a nerd. It's become a song that I sing almost every day to remind myself of what Christ has done for me and of what I am called to do for Christ. So with that, let's sing together. Eternal Spirit of the Living Christ. That's exactly what we're talking about today. We are handing our lives over to Christ and saying, "Help my life be characterized by love, humility, service." We're asking that question of Christ, even though we know that such a life will mean a life of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's not easy. Last week, Will spoke at length about the difficulty of practicing forgiveness. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing some leadership in Naramata for a youth conference called Evolve. And just before I got picked up to go to that conference, my girlfriend Sam gave me a call, and she said, "Scott, just want to make sure you got up okay." Very kind already. I did, yes. We're on track so far. And also wanted to remind you to put the keys on the table so that I can use the car while you're away. Obviously, this makes sense because I'm not even there. I said, "Yes, no problem. I'll be able to do that. Shouldn't be hard." I failed. I took the keys with me in my jacket to Naramata, and so she didn't have a car for 4 days. Now, there's not much I can do about that. I'm gone. She's not able to come get them because she doesn't have a car. And So you just kind of waited out going, well, I hope that this is going to be okay. Usually when we leave town, we don't actually make touch that much, so I didn't actually talk to her for those 4 days. Not really out of fear, that's just kind of our usual habit. And so when I got back, I was kind of expecting, okay, you know, this is probably not going to be, oh, welcome home, it's so good to see you. But it was. You know, she kind of just sloughed it off and said, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. You're an idiot. I knew that. I knew what I was getting into. That kind of grace is available to me and to her because both of us are committed to the practice of forgiveness. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but you ask yourself the question, okay, if I forgave this person, how would I act? And then you act that way, and sometimes the feelings come. Sometimes they don't, and it's just a discipline. But sometimes they do. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. Now, for Sam and I, it's easier than it is more generally in my life because we have such a depth of relationship. We're able to practice it with one another all the time. It's a little bit harder to do that if it's, you know, someone on the train that accidentally kicked you or something like that. But that's our call. Our call is to practice forgiveness and to practice reconciliation. When we look at our passage in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus practicing reconciliation. Let us hear from the gospel writer once again. He had to go through Samaria. Eventually, Jesus came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well around about noon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus arrives in Samaria and sits down to rest, no doubt looking haggard from a long journey. As most of you probably know already, there was generally a great deal of animosity between Jews and Samaritans that had built up over centuries of conflict. Sometimes it was theological conflict. They argued about where they were supposed to worship, things like that. Sometimes it was armed conflict. They would actually be taking different sides in military conflicts against one another. Samaritans and Samaritan women in particular were often mistreated by Jews at the time of Jesus. Jesus violates the social customs of his time just by speaking to this woman. And she recognizes that, but her heart is still closed. She knows the custom. She knows Jesus isn't supposed to talk to her. She recognizes that Jesus is a Jew, and she mocks him for being so desperate that he is going to ask for help from someone who has been systematically mistreated. She sees a chance at just a little bit of power over a group that has oppressed her for probably her entire life. And she takes it. She forgets about the individual and groups the individual in. Jesus' response is very interesting. Let's turn to the text once again. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir," she said, "you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." The discussion has started. Jesus doesn't come across here as being particularly sensitive to the woman's feelings. He ignores the question about propriety and suggests that she doesn't really know who she's speaking to. By extending the conversation, he has shown that he isn't a representative of those who are oppressors. He's already bridged the gap a little, just by talking. And he offers her a challenge. In fact, he offers her a dare. He dares her to do two things. He wants her to recognize who he is, and he wants her to ask for living water. Now, this, understandably, sounds crazy. Basically, Jesus is clearly hallucinating from this woman's perspective. This is a guy who comes out from the desert looking like he's coming out of a desert, saying that he's going to give her living water, and he has exactly zero of the tools to do so. There is no point in asking this man for water. And it doesn't matter who this man is, because he's certainly not greater than Jacob, the man who wrestled with God and lived. Now, at this point in the narrative, we have John doing something that he does quite a lot, which is he has someone say something that they don't really mean or that they don't really understand, and yet it happens to be completely true. It's this wonderful irony. John uses it over and over again. Another point that he uses it is when the high priest says something along the lines of, "Well, we need to let this man, Jesus, die for the good of the people." And the high priest obviously means so that there's no insurrection and so that the Romans don't come down and whack us. And John means, you know, Jesus is dying for the people. There's irony here. So this is the same sort of situation. She says, "Well, give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again." And she thinks she's talking about water, like the water that was in this bowl here. And Jesus isn't talking about that kind of water. Jesus replies to her question by spelling out the metaphor a little bit. He's talking about eternal life. When the woman responds after that, I can't quite decide if it's sincere or sarcastic. If this were my encounter with a stranger, it would definitely be sarcastic. You know, "Oh, okay, you have living water. Well, give that to me, and then I'll never have to go get water again." This would be a sarcastic comment coming from me, but it might be sincere coming from her. And if it's sincere, she's taken the first half of Jesus' challenge. Even if it's sarcastic, she's taken it in a way. And it ends up being a case of be careful what you wish for. You want living water? I'll give it to you. Jesus takes things to a personal level. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "Well, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You have five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." There's that irony again. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. The woman starts out clearly uncomfortable in the personal sphere. She tries to take the conversation to a religious place, to rehash an old argument that they've been having for centuries. Where should we worship? I know we can fight about this. I can distract you from the thing you just told me about that I don't want to talk about. And we can talk about this, because I know that we disagree, and we can really hate on each other with this one. And Jesus says, "You know, it doesn't really matter whether you worship here or whether you worship there. What matters is worshiping in spirit and in truth." Now, it probably sounds a little bit off when Jesus says, "Salvation comes through the Jews. You Samaritans know so little." It sounds like Jesus kind of denigrating. But in the context of this gospel, as we're about to see, the Samaritans are the ones who actually end up accepting and acknowledging Jesus, whereas the Jews are often presented, obviously Jesus is Jewish, his disciples are Jewish, many Jews accept him, but there are several Jews that are presented in the gospel as not recognizing him. So there's this instance of almost the more you know, the less you recognize what the truth is in front of you. So I don't really hear that as being denigrating of her and what's happening so much as maybe the fact that you don't think you know everything out there will help you to recognize who I am. The outcome is pretty marvelous. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." What an outcome. This is Jesus practicing reconciliation. We began with a story about two groups of people who couldn't stand one another. We then moved to just two people having a conversation. Jesus initiates reconciliation by speaking with someone he is not supposed to speak with. He opens the door. He listens to someone he's not supposed to listen to. When she insults him, tries to blow him off, tries to bring up old arguments, he keeps the conversation going. He doesn't want to get distracted about all of those things that we used to fight about. He wants to move forward. He practices reconciliation with this one person. And then the Spirit comes. And through this one relationship, healing happens for a whole community. forgiveness and reconciliation are difficult. There's nothing to be ashamed of in admitting that. I find it extremely difficult. I think we all find it extremely difficult. But when we recognize who Jesus is in our lives, a king of a kingdom that is not of this world, and we recognize our call to follow in the way of Jesus, to a life of service, humility, and love, then we can begin to practice. This is the good news. Thanks be to God.